the Siri and the gates in Jerusalem.
My wife already pointed out that the clock over here says a little before, so she says you gotta cut it short. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that we were able to especially remember the mothers, for so much that they give to our lives and make for the children everything possible, because men many times are out working and doing things, but it's the mother that has the job of teaching and nurturing the children and many times bringing up them in the knowledge of the Lord and reading Bible stories and through many things. Lord, I pray that you bless each of the mothers that is here today and the ones that will be. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is not necessarily a Mother's Day message. This is a continuation of a study of a book that I have by an Ernest W. Childs. It's called The Gates of Jerusalem. And there are many things I'm amazed. Pastor has a little booklet on the numbers system in the Bible. You know, you don't see those things in the Bible. I never did. The Gates of Jerusalem. They're mentioned here, and I went through last night and I highlighted, and I'm just going to quick touch on it so that they actually do exist. I'm not making up some story that I'm working out of this study. This is a study which, by the way, I'm not intending this to be necessarily preaching. It's more like a Bible study or a Sunday school lesson. It's kind of an informational type situation, but I want you to kind of get the picture of what this is about. I passed out a while back, last time I spoke, this picture of Jerusalem showing the different walls around, and I have looked at different maps that show these things, and the gates, for whatever reason, whether lost in history or tried to figure out, sometimes they're in a little different setting, but the fundamental main ones are in the similar place. The point that I'm trying, why I think this is beneficial, is Jerusalem is what I would call the nucleus of where God is working on this earth. Outside of Jerusalem is what I would equate to the world, meaning anybody who is not saved. Once a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a very different relationship to God. If you equate it to this, God puts a wall around us. For many reasons. And we need walls and we need parameters in our lives to keep us where we need to be and out of trouble, and how God, through these different examples of these gates, interact in our lives as a Christian. The focus of this is on the Christian. And the gate that we're going to be studying today is going to be called the Old Gate. Now, just very quickly, there are roughly 12 gates. The Sheep Gate is the first one I talked about. That is salvation. The only way into a relationship with God is through the Salvation Gate, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. People try many things, but it doesn't work. The next gate, which I find very interesting from the Sheep Gate, is called, and if I hold this up, I'll do it this way. This is the wall around like this. And we start at the top with the Sheep Gate up here. And the next one's the Fish Gate. The Old Gate is going to be today. And the wall kind of goes like this, like an angle. And if you're a carpenter, you know what a square looks like, right? Okay, remember that, because I'm going to touch upon it. The next one mentioned here is the Ephraim Gate. That one is one, I'm not sure whether it could be placed other ways. The one that we'll talk about today, touch upon, is the Valley Gate, which is down here on the bottom left. And the Refuse Gate is here. The Fountain Gate is here. Water Gate, Horse Gate, East Gate, and up here on the sheet that I passed out had Inspection Gate. But it also equates to what is called the Prison gate. The gates continuing, the next gate, which I mentioned, Valley Gate, has the example of humility. As Christians, we should be humble. Why humble? The only reason we're saved is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God didn't come to us through grace, we would be nowheres.
Amen.
We would just be a created being, but nowheres. But we are important. I'm not trying to diminish any human being, because the Bible teaches that God knew us from the foundations of time. We are special. Just like every one of Chris and Jody's kids, each one is unique, but they're each one uniquely special. The next gate is called the Dung Gate. Now, you might go, what on earth is that? That is the gate of sanctification. And through the process of time, if I keep going on this, Dung Gate is where, as a Christian, we throw out the debris in our lives.
That's good.
As we process and become sanctified. And each one of these gates interplay with each other. Just because they're kind of in an order does not mean they're in an order in the way they work in your life. These gates will be working simultaneously. The next gate is called the Fountain Gate. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I have equated in the past with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if we allow... Think about this. This Jerusalem has a wall around it. No matter who you are, you have a perimeter around you. That's the most that your body is going to be. If the Holy Spirit is in you because you started out with gate one and you're saved, as we make the choice to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and fill more of our lives, we got to get rid of something because there's only so much volume. So we have to learn through the process of sanctification to push out the debris in our lives, some of the old ways, the old natures. The next gate is the water gate. That's the Word of God.
Amen.
We have to allow, and I enjoyed Neil's message today. It was excellent. I encourage Neil. He is really doing good. I know it's a great joy to his dad. And he should be. He is. The horse gate. What do you use horses for? Their service. When we're a Christian, we're not just born or saved for ourselves. We were created for a reason. God has a purpose. It's not just to serve ourselves, it's to serve others. And it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a mother or a father or an officer in a church. Or as I like to say, the man that sweeps the floor. That man that sweeps the floor has just as big an impact on the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The East Gate, think about it. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ coming from? He's coming from the East. And there's some interesting things. I've touched on it before. I'm not going to do that now. There's some really interesting things as we get closer to the time of the Lord's return. The gate called Mifkad is called fellowship. Once we are saved, we have fellowship with other believers. Not fellowship with the world, because we're separating ourselves from the world by choice. The Ephraim gate is called restoration. Now, that's why I say some of these things are out of order and they play together. Once we get saved, you hear the term, you got to be born again. Well, what does that mean? We're going to start over as a baby, starting to learn the things of God and allow them to work in our lives. We got to learn new habits. There is a process of that, and that's how some of these other things like the Fountain Gate and the Water Gate work. The last thing mentioned here is the Lordship Prison Gate. It's called the Lordship of Christ. When you get saved, what does the Bible say? We are bought with a price. I sold my rights to what I want to do. I now become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various extremes of that. I think we all would say that there are times in our life we've succeeded and there are times we failed for a while. But you shouldn't stay in the depression, and you should get the dung, the refuse, out of our lives.
Yep.
How successful we are, that's up to us. God is there. He is willing. He gave us his word. We just spend some time working at it. Okay, those are the gates and how they interact together. Again, I use this study. I could sit down and make it look good and write all this out. I'm a terrible writer. And if I did it, I'm slower than molasses. And I worked probably 2.5 hours on this last night, refreshing what I spent probably 5 or 6 hours before that, reading and reading and reading. So I still probably will have glitches because I'm not trying to read it verbatim. I'm trying to work through it. And I don't expect you to follow the scripture because there's going to be a lot. But this gates of Nehemiah is out of the book of Nehemiah in chapter 3. And chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, and the son of Beodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melathiah, the Gibeonite," and there's several other men talking about this. And I did look it up, and I don't want to spend the time on it now, but each one of those names of the people have a meaning. For example, one of them was Jehoiada. God has known was what that name meant, if you knew his Jewish name. Just so you know that these gates are in here in chapter 3 and verse 1, in the middle of it, the sheep gate is mentioned. That was the first one I talked about. In verse 3, the fish gate. Verse 6, the old gate is mentioned. Verse 11, the tower of furnaces. That's leading up to verse 13, the valley gate. When I mentioned the tower of the furnaces, the valley gate is an interesting history. That is where they sacrificed children. It was the burning. Can you imagine that? This is why it shouldn't be in a Christian's life, but we will see it in the perimeter. Horrible thing. The dung gate is in verse 14. Verse 15 is the gate of the fountain. The water gate is mentioned in verse 26. And then a gate towards the east. Verse 28, the horse gate. Verse 29, the east gate. And verse 31, gate of Miskat. Now, there are a couple other gates, and I looked it up last night. They're chapters later in Nehemiah. But they are there. I did go through, and I did underline. I didn't want to think, you know, maybe I'm just making a story up, because some of them are. And like I said, this is more of a Sunday school type lesson than it is intended to be a preaching lesson. There is a little doctrine in here, because when you think about the term the old gate, that is doctrine. But there's some very interesting things to this. The old gate was mentioned in 2 Chronicles 26:9, and it says, "Moreover, Uzziah built the towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them." Now, when I first read this about this gate here, it talks about pillars on each side and bars and all of those things. There are locks on these doors for a reason. And I emphasize that. There is only one way into the Christian life, and that is through the sheep gate, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not going to allow any outside interference unless you're willing to come that way. Now, the interesting thing that touched my thought last night was, if you had the sheep, you would see the sheep gate up here, and just a little bit back is the inspection gate. I actually, the thought that crossed my mind is inspection. Before we enter into the sheep gate, we have to inspect our lives. Are we consistent with what the Lord says we should be? Now, remember, you're unsaved. Am I worthy to get into heaven? Am I worthy to fellowship with a holy and righteous God? The answer is no. You got to inspect yourself. Well, once you look at your life, you come to the conclusion, if you're interested, I've got to do what God wants, and that is repent. There's nothing else. Repent is the first step, the beginning of all understanding to what it is to be a Christian, and then there's this acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't short-tail it. Some people like to think that you can work your way in. I'm not that bad. I deserve to be in heaven. I've heard all the excuses. And I know the pastor's heard a lot more than I've heard. Okay, moving on. Uzziah built the towers and the corner gate. There's a principle that I want you to grasp. I use the picture of the square. That's a building term. If we were to go out of here and we're going to build a little building, say, next door, the first thing we would do is, because we don't want to have a foundation this week, we will lay a foundation, which is a footer. Now, I call the footer God in a general sense. If there's sand out there and we get too much rain, it's going to start to get a little funny. We want a firm footer, but the Bible says a firm foundation. We want to build a building that's true, and that's why a carpenter uses a square. Square symbolizes many ways. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation or the cornerstone. Once the Lord Jesus Christ is plopped in our life, we have something to base off of that we know is accurate. We can follow one way, or we can follow the old another way if we're going to build a building. If we don't build on that, and you do the way sometimes I do as a farmer carpenter, the line might get a little weird. But that's not God's intent. Build upon God, build on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a starting point. The interesting thing with this old gate being on the corner, if you take a block of wood, or a piece of wood, two woods, put it together and screw it, and say, I decide to push on this corner like this, there's going to be strength there. That's not going to push through. Now, if I take a stick like that and put a screw in the middle, and it's straight, looks good, but I push on in the center, what's it going to do? It's going to buckle. That's why this lesson of the old gate has some significance to it. It's the cornerstone. It is the building spot where you start. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ. Now, remember, this is the picture of a Christian that has a goal of wanting to be with God, to serve God, and to be in heaven. Now, most people want to be in heaven. But we're talking about what it takes to be in the right relationship to get there. Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is the criteria involving the sheep gate. But this is also now a doctrinal principle. You've got to be willing to confess. You know, this is where I wasn't brought up in. I was brought up in the Methodist Church. But I have seen fundamental churches that have altar calls. What is the first significant thing of a person coming up on an altar call with a revival? They're in a sense confessing with their mouth that I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you think about it. If I can't confess that I want the Lord Jesus Christ or know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe I'm not saved. Mm-hmm. There's no excuse. He died for me. What is my relationship or desire to be with him? I want to deny him. I'm going to deny him. Now, you will do that early in your Christian walk. But the Lord doesn't want you to stay there. What about becoming a Christian? Do we just lay a foundation, do nothing with it? Think about that. I've laid the foundation. I've put my life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm all done. I'm on the way to heaven. Let's go. Right? Not quite. But a lot of people try that or do that. That's going to work good. Jude 12 says, and this is an interesting example, clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now that is a statement, but the answer is given in Christian in the scriptures and in Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, emphasize diligence, to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. These are starting to become important principles of what it is to be the corner gate, the fundamentals of the faith. Where did some of this come from? Obviously from the Word of God, but the Word of God is what? Other men in the past that God has used, whether it's to cross a stream when the stream dried up, what did they do? They went on the other side and they put a marking tower. It was a remembrance in their life. Each one of us that were saved should be able to look back and say, I know about when I was saved because we put a marker there. I was at this meeting, or in my case, I was visiting a student at Houghton College, and he told me of what the plan of salvation was. I'd been in church for years. I grew up Methodist. I didn't hear it there. But he was giving time to teach a high school class at our church, and you know, I was young. I wanted to meet girls. And I went down and saw him. Well, it's a good inducement. I will say this. If the Lord hadn't worked in my life through this pattern, that girl wouldn't have dated me. In fact, I'd asked her to marry me, and she said she would. But she said to the pastor, you got to talk with him and find out if he's saved. Because if he isn't, I'm not going to marry him. Well, she'd already accepted my proposal, but she wasn't going to go there without knowing. To her credit, I was newly saved. About 5 months, 6 months. Doing a lot of the right things, I thought. But it wasn't the solution. Salvation was. Anyways, you look back at this first verse that I read here, the clouds without water. These are things where there's no substance. What is a cloud that has no rain? It's a cloud. It has no nourishment out of it. A tree that does not produce fruit. It's useless. This is the same as a person who professes to be a Christian and doesn't show any fruit. You're worthless. And I'm sorry, I don't want to offend somebody, but that's the blunt truth of it. Jude 20, this goes on and it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most high or most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. These are action things that people that get saved have to do. It requires action. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have access through DirecTV, Dish Network, various cables to watch a lot of speakers on television. They can be proclaimed evangelists, pastors, counselors, psychologists, what have you. How do you know? Where is your gauge to measure? You come back to the square. What is strong? Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Where do you find it? You find it in the Word of God. You study the Word of God to know. You build upon that foundation that God has put forward, His Son, Jesus Christ. We are warned in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables or stories. And I wrote down, what is the Mormon church? Palmyra, New York. My grandmother and grandparents lived in that area. It was a great thing in Palmyra. A lot of esteem. False doctrine.
Yep.
And if you can get the truth of what goes on in their headquarters, you would be astonished how immoral it is. But on the surface, it looks good. All their kids give a year or two to go out and do Christian service. They put us to shame. That's a requirement. I'm not saying we have requirements, that's legalism, but we are living in these days. Like I say, I grew up in the Methodist Church. Psychology and philosophy was a big thing. How many here grew up in something other than a Baptist church? Okay, so there's several of you. Have you been back there and seen what they're preaching?
No.
Huh?
No.
Okay, good, you haven't gone back. But I've had to go back occasionally for a funeral. Or a wedding, that's what we go for. It's astonishing. Mm-hmm. I have friends who are in these denominations. It's astonishing. Why is it important for the Christian to lay a strong foundation? That foundation is the gospel. This was God's word to us. And as the pastor says, and I don't think he can harp on it enough, get a good King James Bible. Get the truth. Now, I will tell you, I have a disagreement with my son occasionally, and that's unfortunately the curse of the Bob Jones University. They have drifted. And I'd have a hard time sending children back there now.
Yes.
I sent three there. So, I love my son, but I don't agree on the scripture. And so, as a result, we don't argue. I avoid the dispute. The point is, what are the fundamentals of the faith? Do we want to see God do great things in our generation? We must repair the old gate. The world has tore down the Christian walls in this country. We're seeing a little breath of fresh air out of Washington. I hope it's sincere, but I don't have too much hope. And I will use this example. And all of the organizations that I've served on or been involved with, you have a standard here. This applies to churches. And this person, the pastor, says we ought to be at this standard. And this person says, well, you ought to be up here. Well, why don't we compromise? So the standard slides, unfortunately, goes downhill.
Yeah.
And the next thing somebody else says, well, can't we give on this a little bit? Maybe we can use a different translation. And the standard goes downhill. Sure. Oh, but they have so much happy, cheerful music down the road. The standard goes down further. And as the standards go down, the hemlines come up, and the dress changes, and the men's pants get tighter, and you know the rest of the story. Mm-hmm. Standards fail. Get back to the fundamentals of the faith. What does God say? Modesty. That's where mothers, we can be so thankful for. I would say between the man and the woman is more modest than men generally are. They have better scruples than men, I think. You can look at the example of Adam and Eve. Who did Adam, Satan go after? He went after Eve, Who knew better? Adam did. He caved in. That's why we're ones that get the sin imputed to you, to our credit. Yeah, he sinned. But the man's the one that gets the accusation from God. He knew better. That's where the man comes in the family. There are 8 fundamental biblical truths every child of God should know and believe. 1, the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant word of God. God directed the writers in their choice of the very words used in the original language. There are no errors if you use the right Bible. If there are, they're typographical. If I can't trust every word in this particular book, translation, one lie means there's more lies.
That's right.
And Satan will show you every stinking lie there is. Yeah. And every time I tell you a lie, you will trust me less every time after that.
Yep.
That's a challenge to a Christian in your life. Stand on your integrity. If you're in trouble, say the truth, even if it hurts. I love Bob DeWitt's message Thursday night on his testimony.
Yes, sir.
When he had done all the due diligence on a camp director, I mean, he did things thoroughly, and yet something went wrong. Satan used that to get to him. What did he do? Turned him into the police. There was no wavering or shadow of turning. He turned him into the police. What was the result? Other churches said, why didn't you keep quiet? Why didn't you keep it in the church? He turned him into the police. He did what's right.
That's right.
And for us as Christians, we got to do what's right. If we serve like John serves on a school board, and they want to do anything questionable, no, we can't do it. I've served on school board. I know what it is to stand up against the smart people that served with me, or the administrator that has a doctorate. No, I don't agree with your opinion on discipline. They will hurt the children when they ignore God's principles.
Yes.
Secondly, the Trinity of God. God is 3 persons in one, each person being co-equal and having the same attributes. And I have scripture references here, so I'm not going to use them. 3, because I'm trying to move this along. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. He is the true God, true man.
Amen.
And the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you something else, and they will say his blood is of no value. That is...
Bogus.
Huh?
Bogus.
Bogus, he said. Bogus, right. Yeah. Bogus. I would use a stronger term than bogus.
Yeah.
4, man is a created being who is lost and needs salvation. What does the world say? You're not that bad. You know, there's only heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. I had an English teacher that thought that. No. 5th point, Jesus Christ alone purchased redemption by his death on Calvary and the resurrection 3 days later. That is a fundamental principle. And there are reasons why 3 days is important. And I'm not going into that, pastor would be one to tell you. 3 days is significant in the Bible. But it is purchased. When it says redeemed, it's like I get a speeding ticket and go down to the town hall and say, well, I want to pay my ticket. Yeah, but it's $250. I don't have it. And then Dale walks in the door and says, here's the money. Jesus Christ did that for me. He paid the price of my sin. Verse 6, salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as complete payment for all sin, apart from any works. That is the only way. 7, Jesus is coming again to receive his purchased bride, which is the church, and to rule the world in righteousness for 1,000 years. That's a fundamental principle looking towards the millennium. But if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, then there is no power over death. When he rose from the death, 3 days later, just as he said. Now, you can see, why did I say 3 days? Because that's true. But say he only laid in the grave 1 day, and all of a sudden he appeared again. Well, the doctor slipped off. But 3 days you're smelling. And there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about the fact that Jesus Christ did die.
Yep.
But at the same time, his rising from the dead and being seen by thousands of people proves that there is power over life and death.
Yep.
If there is no power over life and death, we are all dead because of our sin. That's why it is significant of the death and the resurrection. Again, when you say he purchased the bride, that meant he offered something in exchange for something. He laid down his life that he could buy me. I was redeemed. If you're saved, you are redeemed. He invested himself in each one of us by his shed blood. That's why as a Christian, all of these gates start to interplay with one another. They are significant. 8, there is a literal hell for the unbeliever. A literal heaven for the believer. If you want to believe there's a heaven, then you better accept there's a hell, because both are mentioned in the Bible. And if the Bible is telling the truth, got a choice. There's no excuses. And I'm going to finish up very quickly with this. Why is it so important to know doctrine and to stand on it? We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked up the term ambassador, and I started with the A because I'm poor in spelling. And it translated and said a better way of writing is ambassador. When a person we send out from this country as an ambassador, say, to Israel, that man goes out, or woman goes out, and speaks what our president once spoke.
Yep.
When we go out as Christians, thank you. When we go out as Christians, what is our job? I'm taking the suggestion that Neil made me once. He's getting me back. I was thought about saying today, I got $10. Yeah. But that's what Mike Falk got started here. Kind of humor, but the point is, if I don't lose my train of thought.
Ambassador.
They speak that message of the leader. Jesus Christ is our leader. Where do we get the message? We get it in the Word of God. We study the Word of God to know, show ourselves approved. Nothing else works of any value. I've got 4 things I want to list. Why should we want to walk in the old paths instead of following every new wind of doctrine and interpretation that comes along? Why? 1, because the old paths are paths of comfort. Are you happier being a Christian? Even though life isn't always easy, you know where you're going. If somebody comes down the day and accidentally hits and kills you, you know where you're going. If you're not, you may not know where you're going, but I guarantee you there is a place for it. Psalms 119:52 says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. This is why Bible memory is so important. I did not do well. Our children did well because their mother's work and a strong Bible memory program. I've had to work at it. Some of our kids had to learn, I forget, how many did Dave learn a week? 15, 20?
Yeah.
At least. And this is a challenge to parents with little children or children in general. What we did with our children, I said, okay, here's the standard. you learn your verses, whether it's depending on age, 20 verses. You had to speak those verses to somebody other than your parents. If you say, and this was our standard, if you say your verses word perfect all year long, we will buy you a 10-speed bike. David did it the first year. Stephen did it, I think, the second year. Kathy took a few years. Kathy's always struggled a little bit. We set standards that had to be met. But I sent, and we sent, it's always we, I might say I if we. We set standards and we did not bend from those standards. I expected perfection. When our children went to Bob Jones, the seminar for parents, they said, when your child starts this semester out, if they don't start with the idea that if you want an A, a 4-0, if you don't start the first semester with the attitude that you're going to get a 4-0, you will never get it back. You have to be perfect every semester through the 4 years to end graduating with a 4-0. The minute you let your guard down, you lost something. It's like grading from 1 to 100. If your expectations is, well, I just want to pass the class and 65 is passing and you got a 70, guess what? You goof up a little more the next time you're below passing. That's the same in the Christian walk. Strive for excellence. Secondly, because the old paths are of faithfulness and truth. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. If we don't see God being faithful in the Old Testament, how can we trust him to be faithful in the New Testament when we trust our salvation to him? Whenever the Jewish people in the Old Testament did what was right, God honored them. And when they did what was wrong, he honored them too. They lost the word of God out of their own losing for 300 years. God didn't walk with them. That's why the gates of Jerusalem were torn down. They rejected them. Didn't listen. And I skipped some in here, and it was talking about how my generation may teach our children one thing and the next children get a little more lax. And the next one gets a little more lax, and they say by the third or the fourth generation, it is all lost. So if you want your children to do the best and to be saved, start out day one, before they're born, teaching them the Word of God. Some say reading, even children can hear it in the womb. Three, because the old paths are paths of power. And this is my words. If God's on my side, who's going to be against me?
Yeah.
Pastor, I assume he is, Bob DeWitt, said, after all of the turmoil at that camp, and all looked horrible, God took that on to a ministry that was even bigger. God was on his side. And as the pastor said today, go on the website and pick up that message that he did on Thursday. It was remarkable. One of the best I've ever heard.
Amen.
A testimony of how God used a man. That's available to all of us if we will just be used, willing. Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there are none else. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. That's why I said when the Israelites went through the stream, they put up markers, remembrances. Remember things in your life where you were saved or you did well in Sunday school and got a reward for doing right, or you served the Lord as meals, dad and mom, served the Lord in the ministry for so many years, they can look back on that milestone in their life. It isn't just to comfort them. Yes, it does. They did what was right. They served God. They did it with a good attitude. Even sometimes when I'm sure you could say you were despitefully used. Pastor Haynes can say the same thing. They don't talk about it much, though. Four, because the old paths are good ways and ways of rest. If I'm doing what's wrong, do you think I'm going to sleep well or be irritated? If I've suffered, and I've suffered a lot on the farm, but you know something? I knew I did what did the best. I worked at it. I didn't lay down. Even when a lot of things went wrong that I had no control over, if I did something wrong, I'll own it. But as a Christian, you can expect things are going to come if you desire to serve the Lord. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. And I use the example of like a knothole with a sunbeam shining through it. Walk in the light. It is a very narrow beam. Stay in the light. Don't get in the shadows of where things are questionable. Stand in the light. And I'm going to quit with this. Neil, would your dad close with prayer for us?